Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 12. And we'll still be in our text, verses 43 through 45, the same text we were in this morning. Looking at a part two here. And I'm going to go ahead and read again from verse 38, and then we'll pray. And we will look at these things. Beginning in verse 38, Matthew 12, hear now the word of God. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment of this with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. And then our text. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we look at the signs and symptoms of spiritual emptiness, kind of plowing deeper into the text here, we pray, Lord, that you would also be pleased to show us the remedy, that glorious remedy to spiritual emptiness, who is Jesus Christ Himself. That we would look to Him and be comforted all the more as we do so. In His name we pray. Amen. So, unclean spirits find rest. And remember, we said that by rest we mean, and I think Scripture means, the opportunity to create as much demonic mischief as possible. And so unclean spirits find rest in spiritually empty places that the Bible calls dry places. It's likened to a wilderness or a desert. And so what I want to do in this afternoon hour is I want to look at two things, of course, from our text. And the first of those is signs and symptoms of spiritual emptiness. Signs and symptoms of spiritual emptiness, and then secondly, the glorious remedy to spiritual emptiness. So we're kind of continuing on with a lot of the same themes that we looked at in the first sermon, this time really heading more toward unbelief, love of sin, a Christless kind of empty morality, you know, these things that instantiate in an unbeliever's life. Really the goal here, As someone who loves those who are in this room who are yet unbelievers, who are outside of Christ, is to hold Christ out as a remedy, as a precious remedy to spiritual emptiness. But let's begin with number one, and that is looking at the signs and symptoms of spiritual emptiness. Again, that's what we're dealing with here according to verse 44. This evil spirit leaves a man, goes about through the wilderness, through dry places, finds no place to rest, so he comes back to his original host, and he finds this original host empty, swept, and put in order. So let's look at signs and symptoms of spiritual emptiness. Now, the first thing that I want to note here is that spiritual emptiness is not just another word for the backsliding Christian. Okay, even in the case of Christians who are backsliding, they can never reach a point in their Christianity where they could say, I am spiritually empty. Because even in the present and lingering sin of the Christian, and even in the backsliding of the Christian, they never go a day without Christ. And even in that backsliding, the Lord has a greater plan in His providence for those seasons. And He is using those times for the good of the Christian. So this idea of spiritual emptiness is not just referring to backsliding Christian. It's not just referring to spiritual exhaustion, which all Christians can experience. All Christians experience spiritual exhaustion. It's not just a reference to spiritual depression. So if you hear me say spiritual emptiness, do not immediately think, oh, he's talking about me because I'm walking through a season of spiritual depression or a season of spiritual exhaustion. Okay, that's not what this term references. As we looked at in the first sermon, spiritual emptiness is describing an unbeliever, someone who is without Christ. And so we're going to look at signs and symptoms of spiritual emptiness. And the number one sign or symptom, and indeed it's at the core of all of this, is unbelief. It's unbelief. This is the number one mark of spiritual emptiness. A person can have a somewhat organized life. They can have a healthy lifestyle. They can have a good job. They can have a somewhat moral compass. But if they proceed in unbelief, they are spiritually empty. That is a symptom. It's a marker. It's a sign that they are spiritually empty. And the reason for that is because if someone is a believer, we know, right, as those who believe in the doctrines of grace, as those who call themselves Calvinists, we know, of course, that that means they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? They could not be a believer. They could not have evangelical faith apart from an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so unbelief, a rejection of the gospel and a disbelief in the gospel, I'm not talking about wavering faith, but I'm talking about total unbelief, is a sign or a symptom of spiritual emptiness. The devil's house, the devil's person, the one he would most love to come and dwell in and spend time in, is a person who is void of saving knowledge and saving faith. They are, to put it in kind of an ironic way, they are full of unbelief. They're not full of faith. When we look at unbelief, there are certain kinds of indicators for unbelief. One would be what's very obvious in our text, going back, of course, a few passages and a few sermons ago, but one obvious indicator of unbelief would be a rejection of the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, as seen with the Pharisees back in verse 24. Remember back in verse 24 what they said. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, and talking about them hearing the multitudes say, you know, could this be the son of David? When the Pharisees heard that, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And of course, our Lord goes on to explain blasphemy of the Holy Spirit after that point. A rejection of the Holy Spirit is an indicator of unbelief. And of course, we talked about in that section of text how a rejection of the Holy Spirit is just tantamount to a rejection of the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit who inspired the gospel, who has made the gospel known in the text of Scripture. And so to reject the gospel is to reject the Holy Spirit. So that's one indication. Another indication is a coldness to the gospel. A coldness to the gospel. You don't want it. And you don't need it. Now, I'm not talking about seasons in a Christian's life where they need to be encouraged to press into Christ because they feel cold toward this or that spiritual reality or promise that they have in Jesus. Those times happen. I'm talking about a person who just does not believe they even have a need or a desire for the gospel. They don't need it. They don't need it for a number of reasons. They think themselves to be sufficient, right? They have not seen their own sin for what it is in some measure. They have not recognized their need for a Savior. They do not know the holiness of God, or they don't care. So there's a coldness to the gospel that manifests as a result of unbelief. And then, of course, there's just the complete neglect of the gospel in that It's not been received. It's not been received. It's not needed. It's rejected. It's not been received. That's unbelief. That's a basic rundown of the anatomy of unbelief. And the symptom of unbelief is the number one symptom of spiritual emptiness. If a person has Christ in them through the Holy Spirit, there is a measure of true saving faith in that person. There is a measure of true saving belief in that person that is, of course, worked by God Himself. A second sign or symptom of spiritual emptiness is love of sin. If you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John 2, turn to 1 John 2, and in 1 John 2, verse 15, we see the following. The apostle writes there, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And continuing on to verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Now the whole idea there is that unbelievers, those who are spiritually empty, have a love for the world, which includes a love for sin, that is prioritized above anything and everything. Right? This is a person who has, on the one hand, no need of the gospel. They do not recognize the violence of their sin. They do not recognize their need for a Savior. And on the other hand, they love their sin. They love the things of the world. They are having a love affair with the creation rather than with the Creator. And this manifests itself, of course, in a refusal to repent. One of the most difficult and saddening things that might happen throughout the course of you witnessing to a neighbor or a loved one or a friend or a colleague at work, perhaps, is that they never come to realize that they are a sinner. And that's one of the most difficult things to see, because a person who doesn't realize that they are a sinner and will be held accountable for that sin before God will never recognize their need for the gospel. And this is why we say that God has to humble a person before they understand that they are a sinner. They admit it, they grant it, and they express then their desperation for a Savior. But a love of sin expresses itself in a refusal to repent. You see a great deal of excuse making for sins and maintaining sins and holding on to sins. Maybe some of you have heard this before. Some have said, God's just made me this way, and this is how I'm going to live. Some will have every excuse into the book, from, you know, life circumstances to things that, you know, that they have suffered through, even to make excuses for sin, because at the bottom of it, they love their sin. So a love of sin manifests spiritual emptiness. Whereas a Christian who is full of the Spirit of God, yes, there is a remaining desire there for the things of the world. Every time we sin, that expresses that reality. And this is why the Lord is sanctifying us, and He is faithful to complete the work that He's begun in us, and we flee to Christ. He is our fortress, and He is the source of forgiveness for our sins, and so on. But there is a love for God and a desire to flee sin in the Christian. But for those who are spiritually empty, they proceed in their unbelief and they love their sin without restraint. The third sign or symptom of spiritual emptiness, which we touched on a great deal in the first sermon this morning, is a Christless morality. We called it halfway repentance. We called it, you know, outward moral reform in the first sermon. But let's just call it what it is. It is a Christless morality. And there is a such thing, beloved. There is a such thing as Christless morality. Morality, and even religious behavior, is not what makes you right before God. It is not what makes you a Christian. Only Christ can do that. And so those who are empty of the Spirit, those who are spiritually empty, may have a form of morality, may have external deeds, may look rather polished on the outside, but upon final analysis, all of it is Christless. Where do our morals come from, beloved? Do you know there's a difference between legal obedience and evangelical obedience? And legal obedience is that kind of obedience that, you know, the Pharisees have, and they're just trying to maintain an external, outward commitment to the law. But then there is what is called evangelical obedience, and this is obedience that springs from a heart that has received Christ and is in union with Him. And this is an obedience that is prompted by the Holy Spirit. It's in some measure, it's even created by the Holy Spirit. Think of the new creation and the new birth and so on. This is an obedience that erupts from man's heart as a result of what God has already done for them. It's not that the Christian is saying, oh, I better, you know, cross all my T's and dot all my I's because God is going to judge me if I don't. It's that the Christian is saying, I want to obey because what God has already done for me. But legal obedience can be a Christless obedience. So from where does our morals come from? From where does our obedience come from? Is it a legal obedience or is it an evangelical obedience? Are we obeying because of what God has already done for us? Or are we obeying perhaps for some other reason? Those who are characterized by spiritual emptiness and these signs and symptoms that we have looked at often have a kind of morality, but it is a Christless morality. When we look at our obedience as Christians, we desire to have an evangelical obedience, not an obedience that's born out of a slavish fear, not an obedience that is kind of existential to ourselves. We're kind of just trying to have the moral resolution to do this or that. We're not trusting in our own propensity toward a disciplined lifestyle. Rather, we're looking to Christ and trusting that God, through His Holy Spirit, will complete a work in us that He has promised to. And we obey from a heart of thankfulness. So our obedience should come from a due consideration of the goodness of God through Jesus Christ. And those who are outside of Christ, who are spiritually empty, may have a form of obedience. They may have a form of morality, but it's not a morality that erupts from man's heart as a result of a due consideration of the goodness of God through Christ. Turn to John chapter 4. The Gospel according to John chapter 4. And look at verse 13. Jesus has just asked the woman of Samaria for a drink. And the woman said to Jesus, and back in verse 11, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Because He said back in verse 10 that He would give her living water. And then she says in verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answers her in verse 13, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." He's talking about regular water. But in verse 14 He says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." That is the principle, beloved, that animates true evangelical obedience. That is the principle that is lacking in the spiritually empty person. They are empty or void of this fountain of life. And so unbelief, love of sin, a Christless morality, all of those things can be signs and symptoms of spiritual emptiness. Now we get to that's kind of the part that is sad, right? We're talking about spiritual emptiness. There's a lot of emptiness language. Now we get to the remedy. Second part of this afternoon's sermon. The remedy for spiritual emptiness. And the remedy is this. It's very simple. Be filled with Jesus Christ. Remember back in verse 29, that I love making these connections that you find in the text. But back in verse 29, remember our text is dealing with an unclean spirit who comes back to an empty house and brings seven demons more wicked than himself. Wreaks more havoc than what was being wreaked before. And there's all this chaos that's going on with this host, which we know is going to be this generation. But remember back to verse 29. Let's not forget about what has already been told to us here in Matthew 12. Back in verse 29, remember how Jesus is sufficient to bind the strong man? Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house? Amazing, because the same language, house, dwelling, host, all of that comes up again in our text, 43 through 45. Jesus is the one who binds the strong man. Jesus is the one who cleanses, who fills, who displaces the demons. We've already seen in his ministry that there's been a vibrant ministry of casting out demons as well as other miracles. Jesus is the one who is sufficient for these things. And so what's the remedy for spiritual emptiness, those of you sitting outside of Christ right now on this day? What is the remedy? It is to receive Christ by faith. Think of all the language in the New Testament. Feast. Feast by faith. Look at John 6. Look at John chapter 6. There's a lot of language that has to do with filling in the New Testament. In other words, there's a lot of language that has to do with the opposite of the spiritual emptiness that we've been talking about today. John chapter 6, verses 52 through 58. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" They're perplexed about something he's already said because he called himself the bread of life back in verse 48. And then in verse 53, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, what Jesus is doing there is he's not making a case for the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation, which is their view of the Eucharist. That's not what's being said there. But the point is, you must be filled with me. I must be in you, and you must be in me. We must be filled with Christ. There's all this language, you know, the idea of eating our Lord, being filled with Him, or satisfied by Him, as we might be physically satisfied by food, but spiritually satisfied by our Lord. There's other language, Ephesians chapter 3. If you look at Ephesians chapter 3, the same kind of language comes. It's verses 14 through 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, and there we read this. Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." That's what the spiritually empty man does not have. But right here, "that we would be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be," and listen to this, "filled with all the fullness of God." So what's the remedy for spiritual emptiness? is to be filled with Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Going on this, we're still talking about receiving Christ as the remedy here. We must believe that He is ours. Those of you who are outside of Christ, you must believe that Jesus is yours and that His work that He accomplished for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23 says, "Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And listen, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." You must believe that Jesus is not just an historical fact. He is. But you must believe that He is an historical fact that is for you. That He was born for you. That He lived for you. That He died for you. And that He lived again for you. And that He will complete that work of faith in you. So the principal remedy for spiritual emptiness is to be filled with Christ. It's to receive Him by faith, to believe in Jesus, to trust Him, not yourself, not your family, but Jesus and Jesus alone. And then the second part of this is, after receiving Christ, after believing Christ, walk joyfully in His light. Walk joyfully in His light. Grow in knowledge. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. A spiritually full person is going to grow in knowledge. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled." Again, there's language of filling, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And we could keep going. Receive Christ, then go on growing in knowledge in Him. Then as you grow in knowledge in Him, you grow in the stature of the Spirit, stature of holiness, we could call it, maturing in the faith, being sanctified, growing in obedience, a thankful obedience, an evangelical obedience, not just empty Christless morality. I want to keep on this filling language. Matthew 5, 6. This is a text we've already looked at. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Beatitudes. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." So what's the remedy? It's to receive Christ. What is receiving Christ but hungering and thirsting for Him, knowing that He is your righteousness, that He is your hope? We looked at Ephesians 3:19 already, but let's look at Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18. And in Ephesians 5:18, we read the following. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Right? This is all opposite to spiritual emptiness. And it comes to us as commands in Scripture that we should be filled with the Spirit, not be filled with any and every manner. You know, think of the dirty house in the beginning of the sermon in the morning. Not to be filled with dirt, not to be filled with the perversity of the world, put in terms of drunkenness or gluttony or something like that, but to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with Christ as He dwells in us through His Holy Spirit. And then lastly, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Actually, we're going to look at verse 3 to verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled, this time with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Well, look at that. You have Paul being filled with joy, but then in verse 5, you have a dwelling, an indwelling of true evangelical faith, of course, prompted and caused by the Spirit. Verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Spiritual emptiness is indeed a lamentable condition. One that perhaps many of us can remember in our own lives before we were believers, right? You can think back to when you weren't a believer, if you were converted later on in life and have some life experience before your life as a Christian. And you can think back to how lamentable that state was, perhaps, and maybe you can think back, and when you think back, maybe some regrets begin to manifest. Don't want anyone here to regret their lives before Christ. You're a new creation. But the point is that spiritual emptiness is a lamentable condition. And it's especially sad when we see people, especially those whom we love, who are spiritually empty. They are ripe soil for the devil's hands. And we pray, of course, with all fervor and diligence that God would save them through a true faith, but chiefly in bringing Christ to them and dwelling in them through Jesus Christ. The remedy for spiritual emptiness and the good news amidst the darkness of spiritual emptiness, the good news is that there is a remedy, and the remedy is Jesus Christ. Receive Christ by faith, believe Him, trust Him, and walk joyfully in His sight. That's what we mean when we say believe and repent, right? Believe and repent. Receive Christ by faith, walk joyfully in His light. How we desire to see those who are amongst us who are yet unbelievers walk in that light to believe Jesus for their own salvation. How grateful we are as believers to reflect upon the fact that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ and to just bask in that reality. Hopefully Sundays, Lord's days, are days that prompt us in thinking about those things and considering those things throughout our week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, spiritual emptiness is a terrifying reality for many, but the good news is that there is a remedy, and the remedy is the gospel itself. And we pray that those who find themselves in similar conditions to the man described in our text, empty, but perhaps clean and organized in some ways, we pray, Lord, that You would work in them, that they would receive Christ Jesus, that they would believe. And we pray, Lord, for the saints here, that You would edify us, that You would build us up, that You would cause us to reflect upon Your goodness, Your grace, and Your mercy toward us in filling us with Your Holy Spirit, in giving us Christ, that He is ours and we are His. And may this be a regular, repetitive consideration on our minds day in and day out. Lord, we praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.